Open your Bibles up to the book of Psalms. We're continuing our Summer in the Psalms series with Psalm 100 today. Open your Bibles up to Psalm 100. I know I've said this probably several times before, but I am not a big birthday person. I don't really care to celebrate my own birthday. I do enjoy celebrating my kids' birthdays or my wife's birthdays, but I don't typically make a big deal of my own birthday. But this year, on my birthday, I'm less excited and proud about my birthday as I am about my kids. My kids banded together to buy me a birthday present. They pulled their money together and they bought me a Ninja Creami. Have you seen these? This thing makes ice cream in your house. Now, I know, right away, some of you, you're already concerned about my health. And you would say the last thing that Pastor Nate needs is an ice cream maker in his house. But I will tell you that what we've actually been doing is making high protein, low sugar, low calorie ice cream. And it's delicious. But if you've never seen one of these things, they're like the coolest thing ever. You put the ingredients, you freeze it, you mix it up, you put it on the side, and it even has a handle like you're at Carvel getting soft serve ice cream. Now, I'm not sponsored by Ninja, but hey, Ninja, if you're watching and you want to throw me some free equipment, I'm cool with that. But the point that I'm making with all of this is the point that I think the text is making today. You see, what we put into the Ninja Creami, we should expect to get that out of it. If I put a rotten tomato, a moldy orange, some spoiled milk into my Ninja Creami, I should not expect to get delicious ice cream out of it. If I do put good ingredients in, I freeze those the night before, I put it in the Ninja Creami, I can expect to get delicious ice cream out. But here's the point that I think the text is making and that I hope to make today. It seems like oftentimes as Christians, we're shocked when we put in our hearts and minds the worldliness of social media, the negativity of the news, the filth of the entertainment industry. We put all those things in our hearts and minds, and then we're shocked when that's what comes out of us. You see, what the text is going to be driving at today is that it should be normal in the life of the Christian for something specific to come out of them. It shouldn't be abnormal for thankfulness to be the thing that overflows out of a Christian. But the truth is, even though oftentimes as Christians we might feel the pull to be thankful to the Lord, sometimes our heart isn't just there. And when that happens, maybe we're asking the question, what should we do? How should I think about responding to the circumstances around me in a thankful way? Or maybe you're even here today. Maybe your heart is in thanking the Lord. Maybe your heart is in a right place and you want to stay in that season of thanking the Lord. And you're still asking, what should I do? For either season, either stage of life, and everywhere in between, what the text is going to encourage us today to do is to cultivate our mind to meditate on what the Lord has done and who He is. To have a thankful response to even all of the circumstances that are happening around us, to have thankfulness pour out of us, we need to be constantly cultivating our hearts and minds and meditating on what the Lord has done and who He is. If we want our thankfulness, if we want our praise to go, we must feed our heart to be thankful, because what we pour into our heart will be what flows out of it. The title of my sermon today is Feed the Poor, because we want to feed into what pours out of us. My thesis for today is praise pours out of a thankful heart that has pondered God. So with this in your mind, I want to encourage you to stand with me for a reading from the Word of God if you're able. Psalm chapter 100. Psalm chapter 100. In most of our Bibles, it might have a title that starts like this. His steadfast love endures forever. A psalm for giving thanks. And that starts in verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, that it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. What we're seeing happening in this particular passage, what's happening immediately, is a summons by the psalmist to praise God for the special relationship that we have with him. It's a call to corporate praise for the special ways in which God has interacted with us and the ways in which we have seen his character. And I want to encourage you right away in the text to recognize that in the first four verses of this text, there are seven imperative verbs. In verses 1-4, there are seven imperative verbs. Now, you might be asking, what is an imperative verb and why does it matter to me? An imperative is something the Bible is commanding or calling us to do. And there's seven of them immediately in the text. Now, if you highlight in your Bible or you write down and take notes, let me give you what those words are in the ESV translation. In verse 1, the first imperative is to make. The second imperative is in verse 2. It's the word serve. There's a second imperative in verse 2. It's the word come. There's one imperative in verse 3, it's the word know. And then there's three imperatives in verse 4. Enter, give thanks, and bless. So let me read those for you again, because it is imperative that you highlight these in your Bible or make good notes of them. Make, serve, come, know, enter, give thanks, bless. And I want you to notice something very important, that right in the center of all these imperatives, right in the middle is this command to know. And this is the argument that the passage is making and much of Scripture makes. It's this argument that for us to rightly praise God, we must know who he is. And there has to be this constant discontentedness that we as believers have, that we're never content with our knowing about God and knowing what he has done. We will spend our entire lives attempting to know who God is and what he has done, and there will never be an end to knowing who God is, because he is greater than what we could know in a single lifetime. And in fact, I think we will spend all of eternity attempting to get to know God in a more full way. But this chapter starts with a call to be thankful for all the Lord has done. And that's point one. Be thankful for what God has done. I think this is expressed in verses 1-3. I only have 2 points today. The first point is to be thankful for what God has done, and then to be thankful for who God is. And under both of those points, there will be 2 sub-points, one to praise the Lord and one to ponder who he is. The text calls us to first praise the Lord and then continue to ponder who he is. Now, right away in this particular text, in verse 1, there is an encouragement for many of us today. It's a wonderful truth in the scriptures that the text does not say, sing beautifully to the Lord. Because some of us, singing beautifully is beyond our ability. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, today when we sing to the Lord corporately, the issue isn't whether or not your voice sounds beautiful. The issue is whether or not the joy with which you're expressing comes from a heart of thankfulness to the Lord. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And then there's a phrase tied right onto the end, all the earth. You see, the truth is in all of the scriptures, what we find is that God created the earth, the entire universe, and everything in it with the specific goal, the specific purpose to praise Him. That everything around us exists with the purpose of praising God. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 says this as well. It's a passage that many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. There are so many ways in which the created order worships the Lord. But I think this particular text, Psalm 19:1, is talking about some of the most beautiful ways in which the creation worships the Lord. And some of my favorite, which is sunrises and sunsets. Sunrises and sunsets are a visible recognition of the glory of God in His creation and a painting in a very real way that declares how glorious He actually is. And I want to encourage you even this week, if you're an early riser who gets up to see the sun rise, recognize that God has designed the world in such a way that He would be worshiped even as the beauty that the sun paints in the sky as it rises. And then for those of us who are up a little bit later, get to see the sun set, recognize the creation, the heavens are declaring that God is glorious. But here's the problem. The problem is that the created order and everything in it doesn't perfectly serve or worship the Lord. And it doesn't perfectly serve and worship the Lord because of one particular issue. The issue is that the universe, including us as humans created in this universe, are under the curse of sin. We don't perfectly serve the Lord from the time that we were born, even though we were created to do so because of sin. And even now, for those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior and have been transitioned from being sinners into saints, still have times in which our hearts don't always pour out thanksgiving to the Lord. I think there's two places our hearts often wander off to in this particular issue. First, our hearts can wander off to the praise of other things. You see, all too often we can get so fixated on other things around us and lose sight of the only one who is worthy of our praise. And I've started to try to recognize this in myself when my heart has started to wander away. Maybe this is helpful for you as well. But here's my barometer of when I start to gauge that I might have wandered off. What I do is that I start to gauge when I have a chance to talk with others, what do I want to talk about? What am I making a joyful noise about? Now, if you've been around me any amount of time, you know that there's typically three things at the top of that list. My family, especially my wife, food, and Brazilian jiu-jitsu. But I have to be so careful because those three things are not inherently sinful. Those are good things that the Lord has given me. But all too often, my heart can get so fixated on good things that I'm thankful for the things, not the God who gives them. But I would challenge you even this week, as you have opportunity to talk with others, What are you making a joyful noise about? Here's the second way I think our hearts can often wander away. And I think it's addressed in particular in the text in verse 2. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. Now let's just have a moment of transparency with each other. Has there ever been anything that you know that you're supposed to do, but you don't want to do it, but you do it anyways? You're not happy about doing it, but you're doing it. Amen? All the time. Me too, brothers and sisters, that might be shocking to you, but there are some times where my heart is not glad to serve the Lord. But I know that I'm supposed to do it, so I do it. But in this particular text, the psalmist is offering us something better than that. He's saying that as we make a joyful noise to the Lord, that it's actually possible in the power of God to serve the Lord with gladness. That as we see what God is and we continue to have Him built up in our hearts and minds, we can do the things that the Lord has called us to do with gladness. Again, I've tried to have a barometer for myself when I may have navigated off into not serving the Lord with gladness. And the way I've gone about recognizing this in myself is through what I would refer to as a complaining spirit. There have been times in my life where I will do the things that I need to do, but I'm going to let everyone know that I don't want to do it while I'm doing it. And in that moment, gladness seems far off. Can I just say to you, too, this is part of the reason, these two things are part of the reason why we need a robust understanding of how the church functions. Because there's been many times in which I've navigated into a spirit like this and I don't see it in myself. I need a good brother to tell me about it. If you're not cultivating relationships in the church, let me just challenge you to do so, so that if you started to navigate away from gladness and making a joyful noise to the Lord, that a good brother or sister will come alongside you and say, hey friend, hey brother, hey sister, you might have navigated away here. But this text continues on. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. It says, come into His presence with thanksgiving. Now, the way in which I thought about this in my mind was almost like a surprise birthday party, where the person comes into the room and everyone jumps out into their presence and sings happy birthday. Now, this started to fall apart immediately because you can't actually surprise God. You're not going to surprise Him with your gladness. He knows everything. But I think it is this idea in which we're expressing joy for the person that we get to be in the presence of. But in the Old Testament, the idea of coming into the presence of God was tied directly to the temple or the tabernacle. Because in the Old Testament, this was the place that the presence of God was made known. It was the place where the presence of God dwells. And you've heard me ask these questions multiple times already in sermons. They're questions that are constantly asked throughout the Old Testament. It's these three questions. Where does God make His presence known? Who are His people? And what are His rules? But to the psalmist at this time, the presence was made known in the tabernacle. The presence was later made known in the temple. But here's one of the most amazing truths about being New Testament believers, being in the church age, is that brothers and sisters, we don't have to go to a specific place to experience the presence of God. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we are now the temple. The presence of God has been made known to us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We don't have to go to the temple to worship God and know His presence. He's made His residence in us and made us His temple. And you can worship God and give him thanks everywhere you go. But let me just encourage you. If you're here today and you've found yourself fixated on something else other than God and serving him without gladness, the text tells us what we should do. It answers this question, if I'm having a hard time living a life that's thankful to the Lord, how do I get there? Well, verse 3 begins to answer this question. It starts with this idea of pondering who the Lord is. It starts with this imperative that I mentioned before, the word know. As I said earlier, it's easy to worship other things, to be thankful for other things. But oftentimes, we need to take a step back and be reminded how great God is. And in recognizing how great God is, it will put other things in their right place. You see, what this text is driving at is that we must rightly know God to be able to live a life of thankfulness and gladness to him. In verse 3, he gives us four things to know what the Lord has done. Four things that you can meditate on, ponder about what the Lord has done. Four things that we should know. First, in verse 3, the psalmist reminds us that God is God, that he has always been and he will always be God, no matter who tries to steal away his glory. All of us, I would assume, at some point in our lives have experienced someone who's trying to be a glory stealer. I call them the oh yeah people. Have you ever met these oh yeah people? You tell them about something great that's just happened in your life and they say, oh yeah? Well, you're not going to believe what happened to me. But brothers and sisters, if we're not careful, we can attempt to do the same thing to God. And when we do, we'll never be able to make a comparison that's even close to what God has done. He tells us in this next verse that he created everything. The Bible tells us that he spoke it into existence, and nothing exists without him. And maybe, oh yeah, people would still be tempted to jump in and say, well, oh yeah, I made this birdhouse. Come on, bro. You can't play comparison games with God. Because right away he says, it is him who made us. He made us. He made everything you can see. And he made everything you can't see. And it would actually cease to exist if he stops holding it together. But the text continues to drive into this idea that not only did he make us, he made us his people. You see, he didn't just make everything physical. And this text isn't talking just about physical creation, but it's also talking about spiritual birth. God has made us, through Jesus Christ, his people. He took us, people who were far off from God, and made us his sons and daughters. And not only that, as his people, he has set us apart in the midst of a sin-cursed world. He set us apart as the people of God who serve him and speak of his thankfulness and give him praise. And he didn't just set us apart and leave us to figure it out on our own power. Verse 3 says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This is about his care and provision that he gives to us to do what he has called us to do. He cares for us with all his resources as our shepherd. And this particular truth reaches its pinnacle in the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. This is the passage that I read to you before we began the sermon in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 16. Let me just remind you what this passage says. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." Talking about us. "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." Brothers and sisters, when we consider what God has done, our mind must immediately run to the cross of Jesus Christ. For there is no greater evidence for the power of God and the love of God for us, his sheep, than when the great shepherd laid down his life for sinners like you and me. And if you're here today, friend, and you don't know the love of the good shepherd, he offers it to you today, that you would turn from the sin of the world, you would turn from the praise of other things, and give your heart and mind to Jesus Christ, the great shepherd who cares for his sheep. But I want to give you a quick application on this point before we move forward. Because this text is talking about a call to corporate praise. It is talking about coming together to make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's talking about this moment that's happening right now where we've gathered together to praise the Lord. But I want to encourage you to think about how you're going to take this particular truth from this place to give thanksgiving to the Lord out there. To move from being the church gathered to the church scattered. And I want you to do it and think about it in something as simple as the way in which you talk, the way in which you interact with others. Because the point that I'm about to make is that there should be a drastic difference between the way that Christians talk and the way that non-Christians talk. And I want to give you a way in which you can consider this. Every day, I would assume that most of us are asked this question, "How are you?" You get asked that question regularly by Christians and non-Christians alike. Let me just ask you, how would you normally answer that question? "I'm fine." Let me just say, husbands, if your wife tells you she's fine, she's not fine, that's free. You might say, "I'm good." Most of us would say, "I'm good, but busy." And I've been convicted recently because I've heard non-Christians give a better answer to this question than many Christians. And let me just say to you that in this small common question, we might actually be missing opportunities to show our thankfulness to the Lord for all he is doing. And in that moment, we might be missing opportunities to share the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we know God. We know the God that made us. We know the God that called us to himself. We know the God that meets our every need as our great shepherd. And let us make it known to the world around us in these everyday opportunities that God is worthy to be praised. Let us overflow with thanksgiving to the world around us. Let them know that we are a people who are thankful that the God of the universe has stepped down to send his Son to pay the price for our sins so that in him we might be joyful and thankful to him. It is imperative to praise God and ponder all that he has done for us. But this psalm gives us one more call to praise the Lord and ponder him. In verse 4 and 5, he gives us this call to have a thankful heart for not just who what the Lord has done, but for who the Lord is. In verse 4, he calls us to praise him. It says, enter, give thanks, and bless. Remember, those are the three imperatives from verse 4. These are the last three imperatives of this passage. It's reminding us that the aim of thanksgiving and blessing is to worship and glorify the Lord. Oftentimes, thanksgiving and blessing in the Old Testament are used somewhat interchangeably. And even in verse 4, thanksgiving and blessing, thanksgiving and praise are repeated just to emphasize how important this is. And as I mentioned before, verse 4 is a second call to public worship. It's emphasized in these two words to show where the worshiping community are supposed to enter into thanksgiving and praise. It gives us two words to consider where to enter in to offer this thanksgiving and praise. Now, most scholars would agree that this psalm was written by David. And David never actually got to see the temple in Jerusalem be built. So more likely than not, if it's David writing the song, he's not talking about the temple. He's potentially describing the tabernacle that God instructed Moses to build back in Exodus 27. These gates that he is describing, they would have been the gates around the tabernacle. And to enter in to worship the Lord, they would have to enter in through the gates. But the gates lead to the courts. And this would have been the place that the Israelites would have entered to worship God by bringing offerings. They never would have been allowed to enter the inner part of the tabernacle. This was a job for priests only. But the description of courts or gates and courts is meant to encourage a drawing close to the presence of God, a drawing close to him to give him thanksgiving and praise. And let me just encourage you, brothers and sisters, today, we don't need a priest or anyone else to be able to enter into the gates and courts and the presence of God. Because in Jesus Christ, we have the great high priest who entered the gates, the courts, and even the throne room of God to allow us to boldly enter. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says this. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to enter the gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise because we can draw in to the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. So let us give thanks to him and bless his name. But we must, in order to do this, continue to ponder what God is like. Verse 5, gives four things to know about who the Lord is. Verse 5 starts immediately by saying, "For the Lord is good." With the rest of this verse, the psalmist will tell us why the Lord is good, why his goodness is greater than the goodness of any other.
Hi, church family. We had a minor recording error, so a short section of Pastor Nate's message isn't here. The audio will return and restart during his prayer. Thanks for understanding, and sorry for the interruption.
Lord, I do ask today, too, that if there are any who are present or anyone who's watching online that doesn't know this thankfulness that we're talking about because they don't know Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day that you would open their hearts and their eyes to the reality of who you are and all that you have done. But Lord, we know that you have us here for a specific reason. You have us in the homes that you have us in. You have us in the jobs that you've called us to. You have us in the neighborhoods. We shop at the stores. We go the places that we go with the specific purpose of being thankful to you in such a way that others would be pointed to you. Lord, help that to be true of us even today, that as we leave this place, we would leave with such thankful hearts that anyone that would come in contact with us would know about you and know about your goodness and your glory, because we would be quick to share it with them. Lord, I ask if there's anyone who's here today that is struggling. They're struggling with being thankful. They're struggling with seeing who you are. That you, in a very real way, would do a work in their heart that only you can. That they would know you and know you in a special way even today, so that their hearts would begin to fill up with thankfulness for you. Help us as a church to recognize when others are struggling and come alongside them and pick them up and encourage them to thankfulness, so that we together can move forward with thankful hearts that worship you. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.